tonight at 6, Judy and I would like to host another brown bag meal and fellowship. If you haven't been to one of those, let me explain that. We provide the napkins. You bring whatever you would like to eat and drink. If you want to bring a diet shake, you want to bring a 7-course meal. In fact, I might even help you with the 7-course meal. But let's have a period of fellowship wings tonight, about 6, in the fellowship area. And just come, bring whatever you would like, and let's enjoy being together for a few minutes. I just mentioned the word enjoy. Are you enjoying life? Are you happy? Well, I'm sure that there are times in the lives of all of us that we shed tears, and rightly so, our Lord did. I'm pretty sure that all of us may have some burdens, some harder and heavier than others to bear. But generally speaking, I'm convinced that God wants us to be happy. Our forefathers recognized that in the writing of the Declaration of Independence when they talked about the three inalienable rights, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And again, I say to you, I'm convinced that God wants us to be able to pursue happiness. A lot of people are not happy. A lot of doctors today that literally spend all of their time dealing with people who are not happy. If you were to look at the books that are the best sellers today, I'm pretty sure that you would find that many of those near the top 10 would be books that are written to try to help people be happy, accept self, accept life, deal with life. I guess there's a sense in which all of us are involved in the quest for happiness. And I say to you this morning, of all the books that have been written, short ones, long ones, little ones, big ones. There probably, in fact, let's remove the word probably, there is not a book anywhere that gives us as good advice as this one about being happy. I particularly think that the first Psalm is probably one of the best recipes that's given anywhere in the Bible. For that matter, given anywhere for us to have happiness in life. We look at it today from the standpoint of five words that begin with the letter A. A for happiness. And I think you can remember these words rather easily, and perhaps if you will take them with you and consider them throughout the week, it will help you to have a happier life. The first psalm begins in most versions with the word blessed. It was so read a moment ago. It is that way in the version that I have used for years in preaching the gospel. There are some versions, including the New English Bible and Moffat's translation, which begin the psalm with the word happy. And I believe that that is a good translation, that it does not violate what is meant by the word in the original language. Really, he is talking about an attitude of happiness. This is not the only place in the Bible that we find the word blessed or happy. You remember the Beatitudes, I'm sure, from Matthew 5. You probably have heard a sermon preached on the Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. That includes that statement, blessed is he that readeth, and that statement, blessed is the one that dies in the Lord, among other beatitudes or attitudes of happiness that are expressed in that book. God's word emphasizes an attitude of being merry. Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Two verses later, a merry heart is a continual feast. Two chapters later at verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And so I think you would agree with me that God's word does place a great deal of emphasis upon the idea of a Christian, a follower of God, being happy. In fact, it's interesting that at least one of the Beatitudes suggests that we ought to be happy even in times of persecution, which is not easy. but suggests the idea that the overall life of one who is serving God ought to be characterized by a happy attitude. Happiness, as expressed in Psalms 1. The first A word that we are considering today is the word avoid. As he begins Psalms 1, he tells us there are some things that we are to avoid. And I think we know that. I think we know that if we do not avoid the things that tend to hurt, that we can have problems. If we get the attitude that I can do anything I want to, anytime, anywhere I want to, we may wind up with something much less than a life of happiness. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not, standeth not, and sitteth not. The Bible doesn't emphasize the word not, but it uses the word not. Usually when there is a positive, which we will see in just a moment in this first psalm, there will be the companion twin of a negative. Even in the first set of instructions given to human people, to humans, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there was the positive, till the garden, and there was the negative, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When the Ten Commandments were given as a table of contents for the law of Moses, there was the positive, remember the Sabbath day and honor thy father and mother, but eight of them were thou shalt not. And so the guidelines given as a law to God's people at that time included the thou shalt not, along with the thou shalt. And so it is interesting that that's included here in Psalm 1, where he tells us some things that we are not to do. He says that happiness involves avoiding those problem areas in life. He says the man is not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. You remember 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, shun the appearance of evil. The word avoid could have been used there without doing any damage to the passage. You may remember that 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world. He's not talking about the earth. He's talking about sin, worldliness, as identified in Titus 2, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There are just some things we are to give up. In the process of parenting, where we try to instruct our boys and girls with the principles that will help them to deal with life, we tell them some things not to do. And even when they get to the dating stage and leave, we usually will tell them some things not to do. God is like that as our Father. And he says you need to avoid some of these areas. One could close the Bible and understand this point. You look at all the problems associated with, for example, alcohol, other drugs. I heard Deborah Norville speak last night in Jackson. She talked especially about the crack problem, the high addiction that's involved with it, and made the statement, I don't know what the answer is. All of us realize that there are some consequences to negative living. Look at the problems that are associated with immorality. Just this past week, I sat and listened to an interview about what's happening in the continent of Africa, particularly in some of the countries and nations there where the disease of AIDS is just rampant. But it wasn't two or three sentences later in the report that the reason was identified. No restrictions on sexual activity. No basic appreciation for the purity of the body and the marriage relationship. And so in the mire of sin, there are going to be problems. And God says if you're going to be happy, you're going to have to stay away from this kind of life. You'll notice there is progression there. Standing and sitting comes after the walking. Walking, standing, sitting. And it's so easy for us to begin to nibble at the problem areas of life and allow ourselves to be taken in little by little until sometimes we are addicted. And we look at what is described in the description of Moses and his life as those who were involved in the pleasures of sin for a season. There may be a moment happiness. There may be a moment pleasure. But the psalmist says, if you're going to have a life of happiness, you need to avoid the life of a sinner and stay out of those areas. But then he turns right around and brings in the positive. He says, the man that's happy is the one who's going to avoid these, but also his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. I think there God is saying, if you're going to be happy, you must have the right appetite. You must desire the right thing, the right kind of life. The bottom line of it is that we're going to do about what we want to in life. We'll find a way to do what's right, or we'll find a way to do what's wrong. We'll find a way to be sad, or we'll find a way to be basically happy if we have the right appetite. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2. Colossians 3 even uses another A word that might be substituted for appetite when it uses the word affection. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on those things that are above. Have the right kind of appetite. You and I usually will seek out the foods that we especially like. We will usually seek out the kind of recreation that especially pleases us. And I'm saying to you this morning, as indicated here in Psalms 1, that we will usually pick out the lifestyle that pleases us. And so it is important to have the right appetite. What do you want in life? He says this man's appetite is toward God's word. His desire is in the word of the Lord, the law of God. And in that law he meditates day and night. He spends some time carrying out the meeting of the appetite that he has, the satisfying of the appetite that he has. So we need to avoid those problem areas in life. But then we need to have the right appetite for the things that are good. And I might point out in passing that by experience and observation, I've come to conclude that the best way to avoid the evil is to have a strong appetite for the good. It helps us to stay away from the evil probably as much as anything. But then he continues in this psalm and says that the one who is happy is one who is like a planted tree. Doesn't use the word root maybe exactly there, but he talks about the tree that is planted by the rivers of water, planted where it can receive the food and the sustenance that it needs to grow. But emphasis is on the idea that it is planted. And the A word that I would emphasize here is the word anchored, or anchored. A happy life is a life that is anchored in the right place. By the rivers of water, Jesus says he is the water of life. Therefore, one who is going to be happy is going to be one who has his roots going down deep into the concepts of Jesus Christ. He is anchored in him. It's interesting that in Colossians 1:23, he talks about being grounded and settled in the faith. In Ephesians 3:17, he talks about being grounded in love. And we might even add Hebrews 6:12 to that, that talks about hope, which is the anchor of the soul. You put those three together and you have the three mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, now abide as faith, hope, charity, these three. And in each case, or with each of these, there is the idea of being anchored in it, having our roots in faith, love, and hope. One who is happy is one who has his roots anchored in the right place. A person who is a part of a strong family will more likely be happy. He has his roots in a family. One who is a part, an active part of a strong congregation of God's people is more likely to be happy. He is anchored with those people. And even one who has the right relationship in the community puts down his anchors in that community, becomes a part of serving people, and through that serving God is one who is going to more likely be happy. He is anchored. And as we've discussed this point, we've necessarily brought on the fourth idea, and that is abounding activity, abounding. He says this fellow that's happy is planted by the rivers of water, but notice he also says he brings forth fruit. That's activity. In fact, the word abound is used in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where it says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the longer I preach and the older I get, the more I am convinced that one of the greatest contributing factors to happiness is doing something for someone else. Reaching out to help, bearing fruit. How many times did Jesus say, by your fruits you'll be known? Even Paul said in Galatians 5 that our activities can be called the fruits of the Spirit, producing fruit. The tree, even if it has roots in the ground that does not bear fruit, is considered to be useless in many ways. And the person who is not actively doing something to help others and producing fruits, and when I think of fruits, I think of service to mankind and God, is likely going to be unhappy. Because you see, the person who is self-centered and is always trying to rake it into himself really doesn't find the recipe for happiness. It's only when he begins to reach out and give and help others that he finds that recipe. So a happy person is one who abounds in fruit, abounds in the work of the Lord. Avoid that which is evil. Have the right appetite or affection for that which is good. Be involved in having an anchor that is placed in faith and love and hope, and abound in the work of the Lord. And when we do that, we will have the fifth point that is suggested by a word beginning with the letter A that is mentioned particularly in the last verse of Psalms 1. That is, we'll have the assurance of our relationship with God. After he said all these things about the righteous, and then contrasted in verses 4 and 5 with the ungodly, he comes back and says in verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Having the assurance of salvation contributes to an attitude of happiness as much as anything. Knowing that we have a Father in heaven who cares, knowing that we have a Savior who not only died for us but cares about us, and knowing that when we hold on to that Savior, there is nothing that can separate us against our will from the love of God. Folks, that's assurance. It is important for us to recognize that we can leave God, we can turn our backs on him, but it's also important for us to realize that he will not leave us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, is a quote of Jesus in Hebrews 13, verse 5. We can have the assurance that we have the right relationship with God, and that no matter what happens, that all things will work together for good to them that love the Lord, Romans 8, 28. He gives us that assurance, especially by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Acts 17, 31 says. He's going to judge all men, but he says he gives us the assurance in that he has raised him from the dead. No wonder the Hebrew writer said, let us draw near with full assurance of our faith. In Hebrews 10, 25, just before he talked about the importance of assembly and being together and living for God, he says, let's draw together with a full assurance of faith. I suggest to you that our happiness today is really going to stand on the attitude of assurance that we have that comes from the promises of God. I think you can see now, you probably already knew, why I suggested in the first place that Psalm 1 is perhaps one of the best recipes for happiness that's ever been given. And we've summed it up today in five A's. avoid the things that are evil, have an appetite for the things that are good, be anchored in the right place, abound in the work of the Lord, and have that assurance and count on that assurance that is given us through the promises that are revealed in God's Word itself. Again, I ask the question, are you happy? Could your life be described as a happy life? If not, you may be falling down in one of these areas that we have discussed. Do you have the assurance of salvation based upon what you have done relative to what is commanded in the Word of God? If you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you have no reason to have assurance. If you've let yourself go astray and you've not asked for forgiveness and received forgiveness from God, certainly there's a question about your assurance, but you can have that assurance. And with the right relationship to God, you can avoid the things that are bad and do the things that are good and have a happy life here while you are preparing for that happiest life that anyone can ever have in heaven itself. If you're not happy, is it possible that you need to come to God and make things right as together we stand in sing? Bread, ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast, leave every care and worldly strife, come feast upon the love of God, and drink everlasting life. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will.
If you would, take your tennis cards and pass them to the inside aisles, and some young men will be coming to pick them up shortly. Again, let me say welcome this morning. We're glad you're here. Hope that you will attend one of the many classes that we have. If you have any questions about where they are, check with Ben down front or any of the men in the rear of the auditorium. In addition to the notes that are in your worship bulletin this morning, Noah Elia Cox was born this morning to Beth and Craig Cox. Her grandmother is Magda Young. Great-grandfather is Quentin Newman. Also, be sure and make a special note of the change in service times at the beginning of your bulletin and take it with you. If there's no other announcements, we will be led in prayer. Let's stand, please.
Father, we're so grateful that we've had this time to worship Thee and give Thee praise and honor. And we're thankful for the good message from Thy Word that Brother Ben brought us this morning.